We appreciate the reading. We're going to be speaking this morning from verse 6 of that third chapter of Acts. Such as I have, I give, or give I thee. A lot of pleasant memories connected with Payton City. A lot of people, they're not here anymore. They've gone on to their reward. I was in a gospel meeting here years ago. Might have been while I was located here. Anyway, I was preaching and Brother Earl Rockwell was leading the singing. And I got down to the invitation and announced it. And Brother Earl, sitting right over here, he said, Brother Weldon, he said, preach on a little longer. I've lost my place. So I just extended it out a little. Till he found his number that he'd announced. It's good to be with you. And trust we'll have a good gospel meeting. We'd like to see some obey the gospel of Christ. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll be altogether persuaded when we extend the invitation in just a little while. You can't go to heaven without coming under the blood of Christ. If you live this life and go out into eternity separated and alienated from God, you're lost forevermore. It'd been better to have never been born. And heaven is just as real, and so is hell, as this earth on which we live. Man sinned and separated himself from God. And Jesus came to pay the price for sin, to satisfy the justice of God that he could extend mercy to each and every one of us. And if I'd been the only one, or if you'd been the only one that was lost, he'd still would have come and died on Calvary. Paul personalizes the death of Jesus in Galatians 2:20. In the latter part of it, he said he loved me and gave himself for me. For Jesus died for me, and my sins put him there. Oh, the Jews said, crucify him. But they represent me in a way, and you. Because my sins demanded for our salvation that he be crucified. Now, he didn't have to. He wasn't obligated. But if I were going to be saved, he must die. And he did. Peter and John went up together here in Acts 3 to the temple. This was Herod's temple. It's an elaborate structure. Beautiful. Edifice. During the personal ministry of Jesus, he said, destroy this temple, probably gestured toward his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. They thought he meant the temple of Herod. They said it was 46 years in building. It was still being embellished at that time. In fact, it wasn't completed until 64 A.D., then destroyed by the Romans totally in 70 A.D., 6 years later. They thought he was talking about Herodian temple and destroy it, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body be raised in 3 days. And here was a man who was lame from his mother's womb. Never had walked. In Acts the 4th chapter, verse 22, it states that he was above 40 years old. That's a long time. Never had taken a step. And every day he was carried to the gate beautiful to beg alms. Alms be charity. Ask for charity. And to get up to the gate beautiful, you ascended several steps. And then you came to the gate beautiful, which was made out of Corinthian brass and overlaid with gold and silver. The most beautiful gate in the temple complex. And there he was asking alms of those who went into the temple. And he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple. And he's expecting some alms from them. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him along with John and said, "Look on us." And expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But I give you such as I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately there came into his feet and ankle bones strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people were astonished because they'd seen that man day after day. And here was a lame man, ladies and gentlemen, that got more than he bargained for. He was asking for alms, but he got a miracle. And Peter and John had the power to work the miracle. "I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, I can't give you alms, but I'll give you such as I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as Christians, we need to give what we have, but we can't give what we don't have. And there's some things that we can't give. I can't work a miracle. Peter and John could, and the other apostles, as well as other men of the New Testament. Philip was a miracle worker in Acts the 8th chapter. But I can't work miracles, and neither can you. Man doesn't have that power today. God hasn't endowed him with the power to work a miracle. If I could work a miracle, I'd heal the sick. Just like the apostles did and Jesus did. But miracles were temporary. They were provisional in nature as well as confirmatory. It required a miracle for Jesus to come and be incarnated. To raise the third day. To bring us the scheme of redemption and the revelation of God's mind. And to establish the fact that Jesus was the Christ and the Word of God came from the Lord. It worked miracles. Mark 16:20. John 20, 30, 31, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 shows the purpose of miracles. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that they were to pass away when that which is perfect is come. And the perfect means the complete. In contrast to the part, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the complete, then that which is in part shall be done away. We have so-called miracle workers today, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, and others. But it's all fabrication, ladies and gentlemen. The other day, I was listening to the radio out of New Orleans just after the Hurricane Lily came through. And they were getting calls from different ones, and a gentleman called. They were in a religious meeting conference in Louisville, and they called back and said, "The Lord spoke to me last night. And he said that hurricane was going to be reduced from a class 4 to a class 2. And others were claiming that it's a miracle. He reduced it from 4 to 2. But Jesus, in the 4th chapter of Mark, verse 39, here they were out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the back part of the boat. And the water was coming over into the boat and starting to fill up. And the apostles said, "Do you care that we perish?" Jesus rose out of his sleep and rebuked the wind. "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm of the water. If God had had a hand, ladies and gentlemen, in Lily, it would have gone down from a 4 to a 0. God isn't working miracles today. Not that he doesn't have the power, but he's not exercising the power. If I could work a miracle, I would go into the hospital and heal the little children who are afflicted with various diseases, and the lame and the crippled, and those who have cancer, and the blind and the deaf. Don't have that power. And these men don't either. And what a hoax they're perpetrating upon gullible people. Now we can talk a long time about miracles, but I don't have the power to work a miracle. I can pray for the healing of the sick just like you can. And I believe that God hears our prayers and heals the sick. But that's different from a miracle. And I don't have the power to give salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is God's gift. I can tell you about it, ladies and gentlemen, but I can't provide it for you. I can't save anybody. I cannot absolve sins. Neither can priest. Only God can forgive sin. Sin is against God, and God does it forgiving. And so by grace, that's His part. That's His favor. By grace are you saved through faith. That's our response. And that not of yourselves. Not anything I do or can provide. It's the gift of God. And when you got a gift, you got a giver and you got a receiver. Now God has the gift, but will I receive it? He says, "Here it is. But will I receive it?" I remember James P. Miller preaching years ago. Brother Hafley knew Miller. Miller said when he was a young fellow before he married, he said he was dating a girl and he had to get her something for Christmas. He went over to the druggist there in Mayfield, Kentucky, and he said, "What do you have that doesn't cost too much for a couple of dollars that I can get my girlfriend for Christmas?" And he said, "Well, I've got some toilet water." He said, "Well, wrap it up." He said, "That toilet water had set up there so long, it turned color. And a little bit evaporated out. But it was in a bottle with a peacock cap on it. All spread out." He wrapped that up. He took it over to his girlfriend. He said, "I got something for you." She took it out of the box. She looked at it. And she threw it just as far as she could throw it. Miller said, "That's the last flight that peacock ever took." Well, here was the gift, the giver, but no receiver. God gives, but we got to receive. But I can't give it. I don't have it to give. I can't give eternal life either. In John the 6th chapter, verse 66 beginning, many of the disciples turned and walked with him no more. They wanted another fish dinner. So they left Jesus, and he looked to his apostles, the 12. And perhaps in a melancholy tone, he said, "Do you also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." And so it's only Jesus that has the word. It's not Muhammad. Muhammad can't give you life. And Allah can't give you life, ladies and gentlemen. Allah's the moon god. It's not Jehovah. The origin of Allah is the moon god, based in old Baal worship back then. And so Jesus gives eternal life, not Buddha, not the Pope, not a preacher, but Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So such as I have, I give. And those things I don't have, and you don't have them. But I tell you what I do have, and you have. And one is, I have the gospel that's been committed into my hands. I remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. That we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What'd you say, Paul? We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. The marching orders for the church is in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's just as timely today as it was then. Who is to preach it? God's people. God's people. We sing, "God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet." And he says, "Let us go." What we need to do, brethren, is put go back in the gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. Go spell. Go into all the world. Yeah, we have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Men can't be saved any other way but by the gospel of Christ. And the Lord says, "I'm giving it to you." An angel can't come down and preach it. An angel told Cornelius to go to Joppa and get Peter, and he'll come and tell you words whereby you can be saved. Jesus is not going to preach it. He said to Saul of Tarsus, "Go on into the city, and there will be told you what you shall do." And Ananias, the disciple, came to Saul and told him what he must do to be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, if men and women are going to be saved, they're going to be saved by our preaching the gospel of Christ. We have that in our hands. What are we doing with it? Paul felt like he was a debtor. He said, "I'm a debtor," in Romans 1, to the barbarians, or rather to the Greeks first, and then he said the barbarians, and then both to the wise and unwise. "And as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." What motivated the apostle that went out into the Roman world and encountered all of these difficulties, suffered hardship and sacrificed so dearly? It was his love for the souls of men and women. And I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Verse 16, I've got to preach it. regardless. What's in my hands? It's the gospel. Number two is my life. I didn't ask for mine, neither did you ask for yours. I had no choice in it. One day I became conscious that I was alive, existed. And then I had to make choices. You know, George Jones, here back a year or so ago, had this hit song called Choices. And from the day that he was born, there were choices. And he'd heard the voices that told me right from wrong. And if I'd listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. What are we going to do with our life? We're going to dissipate it and waste it, squander it, use it in our own selfish interest, and forget God altogether, ladies and gentlemen. Back in Ecclesiastes 12:1, the wise man said, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come." And the evil days are going to get old. And you're going to get old and trembly. And you're going to lose your sight, or it's going to be dimmed. And you're going to become gray-headed. And you'll be afraid of heights. You won't be able to sing like you used to as a young person. You see, you can serve God when you're an old person, an old man or a woman, but you don't have the vim or the vigor that you had as a younger person. And so Solomon said, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." I remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He didn't say, "For me to live is wealth." Some people devote all their time accumulating wealth. He didn't say, "My life is power." "For me to live is pleasure." No, he said, "For me to live is Christ." To Paul, Christ was his everything. We sing that song, "Christ is my everything. He is my all." Christ was the solace of Paul. He was his focus. He was his ambition. He was his aspiration. He was his hope. What about us? What's our life? What's our everything? Some years ago, as the story is told, a young man was killed on his motorcycle in an accident. His mother requested that the motorcycle be buried with him. And at the graveside, she was overheard to say that she wanted the motorcycle buried with him because that was his whole life. You think about it. A motorcycle, your whole life. If we had buried with us that which was the most important thing in our life, what would it be? Stocks and bonds? Would it be a fishing boat? Would it be golf clubs? I had a funeral. Here the man was dressed in his golf clothes. Had on his golf shoes, the spikes. There was an iron lying beside. Golf club. In his hand was a ball. Well, that wasn't his request. But that's the way he was dressed. Was that his whole life? What is her whole life? It seemed to me like symbolically that the Bible opened to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the coming of Jesus Christ and the dead being raised, the alive being changed, and we together will ascend to meet the Lord in the air. How appropriate that might be to be lying there. Or a songbook, a hymn, never grow old, sweet by and by. How beautiful heaven must be. Or many other songs that would be appropriate. We got a life to give. What are we going to do with it? You got to make the choice. And then, ladies and gentlemen, there are talents. And I use the talents in the sense of our abilities. It's not used that way in the 25th chapter of Matthew, in the parable of the talents, beginning with verse 14. There's a man who was going to travel into a far country, and he called his slaves or servants together. And he gave one 5 talents and another 2. You remember the story. And another 1. Every man severally according to his ability. Now look at the text. He gave him the talents according to their ability to use the talents. Talents was money. Money. He gave money unto his servants. 5, 2, 1. Every man severally according to his ability. The 5 doubled his to 10. The 2 to 4. The 1, he buried his. Now what does that tell us? What's he talking about? Jesus is saying to use our abilities. As we use the word today, our talents. And we all have some, ladies and gentlemen. We may be 5, 2, or 1. But no one. No one is lacking some kind of ability. It might not be much, but it's important and significant to the sight of God. You know, so many of us, we denigrate ourselves. We say, I'm not important. I'm not worth much. I want to tell you, as a child of God, you're His precious jewel. You're everything. Jesus died for you. I don't care who you are. And here's the fella out here who's a drunk. Jesus died for him. He loved him and loves him as much as He does me or you. And that's true with the prostitute or the drug addict. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we get turned off by the derelict in society. But Jesus came and He went among the publicans and sinners. They were the outcast. He came to seek and save the lost. And here was His old self-righteous snobs, Pharisees, who said, why does He eat with the publicans and sinners? Why? Because they had souls to save. And they were valuable in the sight of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ can lift a man out of the dregs of society, out of the quagmire of sin, and dress him up inside and outside. Elevate him to the heavenly kingdom, to sit at the table of God and feast upon the spiritual things that He provides in Christ Jesus. Our life is important. Even the little things can become big things to the glory of God. It was Moses who had a rod. Moses, what you got your hand? I have a rod. God said, hold it out over the sea. And the sea parted. And the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Shamgar, what do you have? I have an ox goad. He took that ox goad in Judges, the 3rd chapter, along there about verse 30, and slew 600 Philistines. just with an ox goad, one you prod an old ox to get it to move. David, what's in your hand? I've got a little stone. In fact, I've got five of them. But I'm only going to need one of them. I don't know why I had five, but he just needed one. And he took that sling. And you can see this lad now. And here's this huge, giant Gentile, this Philistine Goliath. And around it went. And he released that, and he got him right here in the head, and down he went. I work with kids out through the years in Vacation Bible School. We always sing Little Boy David. They like that one. Only a little boy David. Only a babbling brook. Only a little boy David. Five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. One little stone, but directed by God, was a potent weapon. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, here was a lad who had five barley loaves. These were little old cakes. Five barley cakes. Two little fish. And Jesus took those five barley loaves and two little fish, and he made enough food to feed 5,000 men besides the women and children and have 12 baskets full. And the word basket here is that big, large basket. 12 of them. 12 of them full, left over. Out of five little loaves and two fish. And here's this widow, poor widow. She's described in Mark the 12th chapter, 41 through 44. Jesus was sitting at the temple, watching them put their money into the temple treasury. Here were the rich thrown in out of their abundance, and here came this poor widow and cashed in two mites. That's the lowest currency of all in the Jewish denomination. Lowest, two mites. Worthless almost. That's all she had, and she cashed that in. Jesus said she gave more than all the others. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her want. And what a sacrifice it was. But I want to tell you, my friend, if it's only a cup of cold water that you can give in the name of the disciple, you shall in no wise lose your reward. If it's a meal you can prepare for somebody that's sick, if you can go over and cut somebody's yard or to clean their house, or if you can just say, I'm sorry, as you go to the funeral home and caress them and weep with them. We can use our talents that way. We don't have to be pulpiteers. You don't have to preach like Brother Moe Hafley, or to lead singing like Brother McKinney. But you can do something. And we sing the song, there's room in the kingdom. There's a niche for every one of us. And God expects us to fill it, ladies and gentlemen. And a lot of us are sitting on the stool of do-nothing and whittling on the stick of do-less and expect to go to heaven like breeze lightning. It's going to take more than having our name on the church directory. We've got to serve the Lord. Now some reach the place where they're feeble and unable to ever get out, but their heart's good and right. Some can only come once a week. They can't get out anymore. But they're able-bodied members of the church that don't have any interest in the cause of Jesus Christ. They have just enough religion to make them miserable. They're afraid they'll go to hell if they don't do a little, but they don't have enough commitment to go to heaven. It's like that old Brill cream we had commercial many years ago. A little dab will do you. And a little dab does it sometimes religiously. What about our talents? And then here's our time. And time is a precious commodity. You can't buy it. After you lose it, you can't reclaim it. Time gone is gone forever. And all of us have the same time. We have the same pie. 168 hours in a week. 24 hours in a day. 60 minutes in an hour. 60 seconds in a minute. How are we going to divide our pie? Well, now, preacher, you know I've got a lot of things I've got to do. Yeah, I've got this club and this game and that game. I don't have any time for church. Don't have any time for it. I've got it all committed somewhere else. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to be a member of a reputable club, a flower club, or some other club. It doesn't mean, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't go play golf or we can't get involved in sports. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that we can consume our time to the place that we have no time for Bible study. We have no time for personal work. We have no time for church activities. Just Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Rest of time is my time. Mine, how selfish. Thomas Edison said that time is the most valuable thing in the world. He slept, if I remember right, about 4 hours a night. I couldn't get by with that. I'd have it. But he was an inventor. And something wouldn't work, he'd try again, and over and over and over and over. Albert Barnes, the commentator, Presbyterian commentator, rise at 4 a.m. in the morning and wrote commentaries on the Bible. He wrote profusely. How do we use our time? I remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy up the time. Use the opportunities that come along because after they're gone forever. It's like this painting of a young maiden. And she had a lock of hair in the front that was down over her face. And in the back, bobbed. It was cut real close to the head. And the caption under that picture, that drawing, was opportunity. Now, you had to think about that for just a little bit. But the idea evidently was that the only thing you get a hold of is that lock of hair in the front, because after you get by, she gets by, there's nothing to get a hold of in the back. Opportunity, you better grab hold while it presents itself, because when it's gone, you can't get it. It's gone forever. We need to use our time to serve the Lord, use our time to save the lost, use our time for our fellow man, use our time for our own development and enhancement. Time. How we cut our pie. So much for work, so much for sleep, and so on. But then there's another thing, and that would be money. We're to use our money to help others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, arrogant, haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Oh, how uncertain they are. They found that out in the big crash of the stock market back in 1929. Banks can go under. We can have money today and it's all gone tomorrow. What if the government falters, no Social Security tomorrow? What if the banks collapse and can't give your money? The uncertainty of riches. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now notice this, who giveth us richly, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. God says you enjoy the physical blessings. If you can afford a new house, enjoy it. If you want to get an automobile, if you can afford that, enjoy it. Want a new suit of clothes or a new dress? Go buy it and enjoy it. Don't feel guilty about it. These are the blessings of God. God showers His blessings upon us, ladies and gentlemen. But now then, He says to do good, to be rich in good works. We're back to 1 Timothy 6 now. Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. He says you enjoy your blessings. You enjoy your possessions, but don't forget the others. You relieve others. It's like in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 where Paul said, he that stole, steal no more. Rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so we need to be generous. Remember the poor. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit those who are sick in Matthew chapter 25. That's part of pure and undefiled religion. Here's the widows and the orphans. I should never neglect somebody who is in need. I don't have the love of God in my heart, as John says in his first epistle, if I see a brother or sister naked. And I just say, go clothed, be clothed. Or they're hungry, be filled. And I do nothing. How dwelleth the love of God in my heart? It's not there. It's all lip service. It's all mouth. And so how could I sleep at night if I see somebody that's hungry and I refuse to feed? It's just like the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan parable. Here, he came along, and here was this Jew, evidently. Here was the man who was beaten and robbed, and the priest and Levite, they went on. They had religion. it was all ritual, see. And the Samaritan, of all people, came along and bound up his wounds and put some wine, oil on it. Put him on his donkey, beast of burden, took him to the inn and paid them and said, if there's any more, I'll make it up when they come back. Well, that's the way we ought to do as Christians. And so we have money. It may not be much, but we got money. We're the richest people on the face of the earth. When we contrast ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, with third world countries, they have nothing. Go to the Philippines and see how those people live. Go into the Cairo, Egypt, and look at those pitiful people living in squalor, eating a lot of places out of garbage cans. And it makes you feel so grateful that you have something, a place to sleep and some food to eat and something put on your back. Because a lot of people in this world don't have that. And so use your money. Such as I have, I give. Peter didn't have the silver and gold. He couldn't give him that. But I'm going to give you such as I have.